It's always a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, my friends. May we come with open hearts to give. Worship is giving, not getting. And so may we give of ourselves to the Lord. And now as we prepare our hearts to receive of the Lord's word, title of this morning's message, Beware Backsliding. Beware backsliding, of course, is targeted towards Christians, believers, as we are, of course, tempted to live a life for self, to follow the flesh instead of the spirit. Woe on us when we think that, and don't be deceived by the lust of the flesh. And so praise God for his goodness. Praise God for eternal life through Jesus Christ, that we are reminded we are bought with a price. We belong to who? We belong to God. And so may we be warned against backsliding. Let's go to Hosea. This is probably the most, not say popular, but the most common reference when it refers to backsliding. Of course, God is speaking about his children, Israel, so the nation of Israel, but certainly applies to individuals as far as believers, you and I today, New Testament Christians. But let's go to Hosea chapter 4 in the Old Testament. He's the first of the quote-unquote minor prophets, but right after Daniel, you'll find Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 16, the Word of God tells us, Hosea chapter 4, verse 16, the Word of God says, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be in thy house this morning. And Father, we come, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are our help, our salvation, our all in all, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we confess we are sinners saved by grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we come needy, Lord, to your throne, but we come also humbly and thankful that all we have is because of you. You have given us the invitation, the calling, Lord, otherwise we couldn't come. And so, Father, thank you for your mercy that you loved us even before we knew anything, Lord. And so, Father, we ask that you be given all the preeminence today, all glory, all honor to the head of this church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask, please use me now in spite of myself and sin for your glory. Lord, empty me of myself. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. May your words proceed out of my lips, Lord. And so, Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified and the Spirit of God speak to hearts, draw us. Me too, Lord. Draw us all close to you, nigh to you, Lord, to the foot of the cross. Help us, Lord, to beware of backsliding. Help us to live for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, Hosea is a wonderful book, the prophet Hosea. Of course, in this context here, he is, for the most part, he's preaching against Israel and their idolatry, their covetousness, turning away from God. But here, he's also referencing Judah, and this is during the divided kingdom. After King Solomon passed on, the kingdom was divided because of Solomon's sin. But God kept back, you know, the southern kingdom, Judah, the largest tribe to himself, out of his faithfulness to King David. Okay, so praise God for that. But during the divided kingdom, you have the 10 tribes to the north, known as, now they're all Israel, okay, but the Bible refers to the 10 tribes to the north as Israel, and then, of course, you have Judah, the southern tribe. David, of course, is from the tribe of Judah. So is Jesus Christ. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah, but it's the divided kingdom. So in the context here, Hosea is, God is speaking to Judah, the southern kingdom, not to backslide, and don't be like Israel, okay, the northern kingdom. And the idea is, don't be like them, you know, and I think to myself, and perhaps we all know that one guy, or we all know this one individual who used to be on fire for God, you know, used to be, you know, a solid, faithful Christian, but then one day kind of stopped going to church here and there, first few services, then got to miss more, and then eventually just quits church altogether, quits praying, quits reading the Bible, quits living that separated life, and settles being a lukewarm Christian. You know, in fact, they now live very much like the world does. Now, they're still a nice person. I mean, they're not mean, and certainly they're not a criminal, okay? So they're a law-abiding citizen. They're still nice. But they certainly are living for themselves. And perhaps more engaged in the what we call subtle Christian sins, that of covetousness, idolatry, things that aren't outwardly, you know, observable, but their life reflects it. They certainly might work hard, really hard each week, but it's for a bigger paycheck and it's for self-glory. You know, it's not for advancing the kingdom of God. It's not for God's glory, that's for sure. Now, they still profess Jesus Christ as Savior, and so praise the Lord for that, but they certainly aren't living for Him. You know, and so don't be that guy. Okay, don't be that guy. Here God is pleading to Judah. Don't be like Israel. Now, the sad news is they do. We'll get to that, okay? But don't be that guy. Don't backslid. And this is how that happened to that individual, you know? They were on fire for God, but then they settled for lukewarmness because they backslid. And so beware backsliding. That's point number one. It brings the judgment of God. Backsliding brings it breaks God's heart, but it brings the judgment of God. If you look at verse 16, it says, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." Heifer would be a cow. Okay, you can think of oxen, but cow in this case. And when God is writing, when Hosea is preaching this, you know, he's saying slideth, not slideth, past tense. It's slideth, meaning it's present tense. It's happening right now. And so he was preaching in real time. Some say 30 to 50, 40 years that Hosea was preaching to Israel. He was towards the end of Israel before Israel was taken and captured by Assyria. Okay, so he preached up until that point, kind of closed them out, and it's sad that it went that way because God punished them because of their idolatry. Okay, so that's what happened. But he was there the last 3.5, maybe 4 decades, preaching to Israel not to backslide, to repent. They didn't listen. Of course, then that's what happened to him. But that's kind of the context here. So he was preaching in real time. When he was preaching here at that point, Israel was backsliding. And so if you're hearing this in real time, perhaps if you're in real time tempted to backslide, don't do that. Stay faithful to the Lord. As a backsliding heifer, that speaks to a stubborn, rebellious cow, okay, or an ox who just refuses to pull the plow, okay? So the farmer is typically behind the ox or the cow, and the cow should go forward and plow. And a backsliding heifer, don't want to do that, just stubborn. And instead of pulling forward, falls back and tries to get the yoke off him, you know, her, kind of slink back. And they get to the point where they're so stubborn, they just, and a large animal, a lot heavier than the farmer. And so they just drop down in their hindquarters and they don't want to move, you know, and they're stuck. And the farmer can't do anything. And so they fight the farmer, kind of dig in. And so that's the context here. You know, the farmer owns the cow, they belong to him, but the farmer can't use them because they're not about his business, right? He wants to plow with them, and they are kind of stuck and just kind of just backslid. And so that they kind of get into a rut and don't want to move. And so that's the kind of the context. It's just like a backsliding heifer. That's how Israel is. Judah, please don't be like them. And child of God, Christian today, don't be like the backsliding heifer. Don't do that. Don't fall back. And notice this. The second half of the verse might be a little cryptic at first, but we'll go through it slowly. It says, "Now the Lord," because they are backsliding, "now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Now, what's fascinating, you know, other versions, other Bible versions end this verse with a question mark. Okay, and so the kind of implying that God is saying, "Oh, how am I going to feed you now, Israel? You backslid. Oh, what's going to happen?" No, only the King James Bible presents this verse as a proclamation of sure judgment. And it is a judgment because of Israel's backsliding. Okay, so it's because they backslide, now this is what God's going to do. And don't forget the colon. Only the King James Bible has the colon there. Others have commas or whatever. This is a colon, meaning the second half of the verse is cause and effect with the first half of the verse. So because of their backsliding, "Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." Now, the large place here, this is not talking about a beautiful open meadow like you might see in some, you know, pharmaceutical ads or whatever. It's not some scenic meadow. This large place, it is not a good thing, okay? It is an open field where cattle will be exposed, basically a sitting duck, to predators, to bad weather, to thieves, okay? In the Bible days, cattle were fed exclusively in, well, you, that was the plan anyway. You feed the cattle in stalls. You bring them out to plow, but when you're done, they come back into the safety of their stalls. That's where they will be fed. That's where they will be nourished. That's where they will be protected. But in this context, because Israel is like a backsliding heifer that just, I don't want to plow, it's going to lay itself down and stay out there in the field. Because they don't want to budge, they don't want to obey, they don't want to work, this is their judgment, okay? They're going to, now, God still feeds them because he loves them. This is the goodness of God. He's still going to take care of them because they're his children. And so a backsliding Christian doesn't all of a sudden just starve. I mean, they still get a paycheck. They still get a job. That's a gift from God, okay? That shows God's goodness. But they're going to be out in left field, exposed like a sitting duck, susceptible to sin and the attacks of Satan. That is the judgment of God. Amen. That is the judgment of God. They don't want to come back in and say, fine, you want to stay out there? Stay out there. And so that's they're going to get devoured. They can get shipwrecked, lose fellowship with God, lose the joy of their salvation, hardened hearts, a seared conscience, spiritual blindness, short-sightedness. Peter talks about that. They're not adding to their faith. They're, you know, they're spiritually blind, okay, in the sense that they've forgotten why they got saved, right? And the idea is perhaps I find myself sinning all the time. Say, oh, why do I keep falling into sin? Why can't I just resist sin better? That is a judgment of God, because perhaps I'm backsliding or I've backslidden. And God, by the way, he calls him a backsliding heifer. But notice what he says here. Now the Lord will feed them as a what? As a lamb. Not a sheep. Now they're both, okay? But the idea here is a lamb is a baby sheep. And it shows that they're immature. They're a youngling, a babe in Christ. Lord willing, they are truly saved, born again like the Corinthians. But they are carnal Christians. They're babes in Christ. That's why they're doing that in the first place. You know, a matured ox, a matured heifer, you know, would do what you know, please the farmer. But these folks now are like a lamb, a baby sheep, and it shows their immaturity, but it also shows their vulnerability, okay? Because they're going to be just exposed and ripe for the picking, okay? Satan is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You have wolves in sheep clothing. You have thieves that only come to destroy and to steal. I mean, and they're out. God doesn't want them out there. But because they're backslidden, that's where they're going to be stuck at. He wants to feed them in a stall. They don't want to. He still nourished them, but they're now exposed. They're just kind of a sitting duck. Look at verse 17. Ephraim, and God is speaking about Israel. Ephraim is the largest of the 10 northern tribes. And so sometimes Ephraim refers to Israel at large, okay? But they're the largest of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. And so now this is towards Judah. And so God is telling Judah, don't do what Israel is doing. Don't be like Ephraim. Okay, Ephraim is worshiping idols. You just stay off. Okay, don't touch them. But the sad part is here, God is telling Judah to hands off from Ephraim because he's hands off. He wants him in the stall, but they're out in the open. We don't want God to leave us alone. We don't want to backslide. And we don't want God's hand to be removed from us. And so beware backsliding, my friends. Number one, it brings the sure judgment of God. That's what's happening here. You can think even of our country as a whole, why our country is a state that morally and spiritually decay. This is the judgment of God because our country has backslidden. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on. And so the hardships we go through, that is the judgment of God because we have backslidden. And then number two, beware backsliding. Because anyone can backslide. Anyone can backslide. Of course, Israel is God's chosen people. If you go to verse 15, just a sad commentary, a sad prophecy. It says, though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And so this is God's desire. I mean, he loves all of Israel. But as Israel, the northern kingdom, has fallen into idolatry, Judah, don't be like them. Don't be like that guy, okay? Judah, don't be like Israel. Yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye, now speaking to Judah, unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven. And so these are two cities historically in Israel that had spiritual influence, okay? So they were good places. Now they're not, okay? So God is telling Judah, don't go there anymore. They used to be kind of the bright spots in Israel where there's a lot of spiritual, God would move there, okay? Now, of course, it's devoid of God's presence, okay? Gilgal, if you remember, that's where Joshua led Israel into the promised land when they crossed the River Jordan. Remember, great miracle? They had to put their foot in first, wet their toes, and then, boom, God parted the waters. And so it's by faith in obedience. They didn't wait for the waters to part first. They obeyed first, and then God responds to that in faith, and then so the water parted. The rest of the river downstream failed, you know, ebbed off. But they had one wall here, and they crossed on dry ground into the promised land. And that was at Gilgal where they set up the 12 stones. Remember that? They took the pillars, they set up the stones as a memorial. And so that was a big deal. So that in future generations, when they say, hey, Dad, hey, Pa, what's these stones? You can tell them, God parted the water. We came on dry ground. Amen. And God gave us this land by His glory. Of course, that was back then. Fast forward several generations. Now it's kind of a destitute place. But it's so sad because that should have been a very spiritually influential place. Now Gilgal is a bad place. Same as Bethel. Remember at Bethel, Jacob saw that vision, Jacob's ladder, you know, angels descending and ascending. And then remember what Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place, in Bethel. Bethel meaning house of God. And God is speaking about Bethel, but he calls it Bethaven because Bethaven means house of wickedness. And so it's so sad. I mean, God couldn't even say Bethel because that's not true anymore. It used to be Bethel. Now it's Bethaven, house of wickedness instead of house of God. And so that's just sad. Both Bethel or Bethaven here and Gilgal, both were towns with godly influence and presence. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, would visit frequently and stay there. Elijah and Elisha both would make their base temporarily out of those towns. And when the kingdom got divided, sadly, remember King Jeroboam from the northern kingdom, he set up the golden calf in Bethel and made that the new capital of idolatry. And all throughout, you read the Samuels, you read the kings. Whenever they reference an evil king, which is all the time, which is the north, because the northern kingdom had no good kings, when they commit idolatry, it's always referenced back to just like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, right? Made them to sin with the golden calf. And so that was Israel's weakness. He exploited it. He knew it from Exodus when it came out. They have a tendency somehow. They love golden calves. And so when he had to make an idol, he's like, well, we'll do a golden calf. That worked well the last time. And so that just a sad commentary. Bethel, Gilgal, now they're fallen down. Don't go there, Judah. In fact, it says here, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. What? Now, God does live. He lives forever. He's the eternal Lord. Amen. But God is saying, don't be like Israel, because Israel still chants the Lord liveth, but they don't mean it. It's all false worship. They're worshiping idols, but they say with their lips, they praise God, but God said, of course, their heart is far from Him. Okay, they honor me with their mouth, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's what's going on. And God is saying, don't, Judah, don't be like them. They're like a backsliding heifer. They might say the Lord liveth, or my farmer's great, but they are not doing what the farmer wants. Okay, so it's all just a show. It's all just a scam. And don't be like that guy. Now, God's heartbreak, if you go to chapter 11 with me, Hosea chapter 11, God's heartbreak over His backsliding people. God weeps for them. Hosea chapter 11. Let's go to verse 1. Hosea chapter 11 and then verse 1. And God says here, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. So back in the good old days when Israel followed God, and called my son out of Egypt. Now Jesus Christ fulfills his prophecy. Of course, we know that in the New Testament. But right here, literally referring to Moses, right? God using Moses to deliver them out of Pharaoh in Egypt. Verse 2, and they called them, now they would be God's prophets. So God would send prophet after prophet after prophet to Israel, but what would happen? So they went from them. And so the more God would send his prophets to call them back to him, the more they just rebelled and backslid even more. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go. Remember Ephraim? Now he says, don't, hands off. Okay, so it's such a sad what happened. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. All the blessings that they got, all the blessings we have come from who? Come from God. When we say, oh, God's not doing anything in my life, well, we're just not paying attention. Okay, every breath that you take, every heartbeat, every morsel of food that you eat, clothes on your back. I mean, this is God's abundant goodness. I mean, he's everywhere. What a blessing. Praise God. Verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man. The idea is, yes, he likens them to a backsliding heifer, but the cords that he has is not animal cords. These are cords for a man in the sense that he loves them. It shows God's tenderness and God's love. He doesn't treat them like animals, even though they are behaving like a backsliding heifer. Amen. With bands of what? Bands of love. I mean, God wants, come on, guys. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat onto them. So the idea is the animals have a harness. They can't even eat properly. And God would take that harness off. Sometimes if you go to the pound, there's a bad dog or something is muzzled up, you know, and so, but God would remove that muzzle, remove that harness so that he can feed them like a stray, you know, okay, and that's how he took care of them. Verse 5, he shall not return, now this is his judgment upon Israel, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refuse to return. They don't want to come back to the stall. God will feed them, but they're out in the open, and the king of Assyria, sure enough, would conquer Israel, and then they'll be done. And the sword shall abide on his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsel, because of, they want to stay in their backslidden ways. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Amen. Though they called them my prophets to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. They don't want to go back to the Lord. They say the Lord liveth, but they don't mean it. If you go to chapter 7, Hosea chapter 7, this is the shame of Israel and Ephraim as they backslide. God sees this, his heart broken by it. He draws them with cords of love, but they don't care. Let's go to Hosea chapter 7. Let's go to verse 8. Hosea 7, verse 8. And the word of God says here, Ephraim, this is again that largest northern tribe in Israel, northern kingdom. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. So he's God's tribe, but they're intermingled with the lost, so they're living like a lost person. Ephraim is a cake not turned. I did a Friday devotion about this years ago. It's like you make a pancake. One of the things I don't say pride myself on, one of the things I try to keep an eye on is when you make the pancakes, when to flip it, right? And the idea here is Ephraim is not flipped. And so what are you going to have? You're going to have a burnt base and a doughy uncooked top. I mean, how would you like to get a pancake? It's bad both ways. It's bitter, burnt bottom, gooey, doughy top. I mean, that's just yuck. And so, I mean, that's how they are. That's how Ephraim is, like a pancake, like a cake not turned. Verse 9, strangers, the Assyrians are going to come. Okay, so strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. He's so caught up in his own pride and foolishness, he doesn't even know that he's hurting. Yea, look at this. Gray hairs are here and there upon him. Kind of like living in denial, and you think of someone that, my kids remind me, I get older all the time, okay, but the idea is as our bodies age and we get weaker, okay, but just imagine dad gets older, gets weaker, gets more clumsy, but dad still thinks he's hot stuff and all that, okay, I'm just saying, that's the idea here. Israel is in a horrific state spiritually. They're not strong like a young man. They are weak, okay? They are weak, and their spiritual strength has gone. But they still strut in front of the mirror. I mean, they still think they're hot stuff. They still think, the Lord liveth. Yeah, I'm on fire, but they're not. Okay, so this is, they have no idea. Just like Samson, remember when he got his hair cut with Delilah? And she said, Samson, the Philistines are here. He went out, like, I'll take care of them. I'll show them like the last three times. He wist not that the presence of God, the Spirit of God had gone from him. Right, had no clue. So same thing here. Israel thinks they're all good for God, but they're backslidden, and God is not with them. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. And so the idea here is on judgment time. Israel's pride is so strong, it's so alive. Israel's pride essentially would be like a witness. And so the prosecution would say, we'd like to call the pride of Israel to the witness stand. And so the pride of Israel would stand and say, yep. Israel was full of me. I mean, that's the idea. They got so much pride, they can testify against themselves. So don't backslide. It can happen to anyone. This is God's chosen people. And they do not return to the Lord, their God, nor seek him for all this. And then verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. they go to Assyria. That's going to happen. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. They've heard the words of the warnings of the prophets, but they don't heed them. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. God wants repentance. They don't want to. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebelled against me, living in sin and debauchery. Okay, just living for themselves. Their life is characterized by living for self. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. You think of a bow and arrow, like it's one that's slack, not strung properly, or misaligned, or whatever. And so you shoot. Every time you shoot, you're going to miss. Okay, so it's a deceitful bow. It looks good, but it's not. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. God's going to bring sure judgment to them. And so this is Israel's case. God is pleading, Judah, don't be a backsliding heifer like Israel. Now, sadly, Judah follows. And so let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Israel has already backslidden. Judah now follows suit. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Go back a few books. We'll find Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Now, this is at the start of the, you know, of the commissioning of Jeremiah. So God tells him, this is what I want you to do. And Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God kind of sets the stage for him, says, for my people, now this is Judah, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold up no water. And so it's a complete falling away. I mean, they not just reject the Lord, they replaced him, okay? And so they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, because Jesus Christ is the water of life, John chapter 4. Praise God, okay? So, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is their idols, whom they've trusted. If you go to verse 19, sadly, God says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee, because Judah is following in Israel's footsteps. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Beware backsliding. It incurs the judgment of God. Beware backsliding. Anyone can backslide. Beware backsliding. But thankfully, backsliders can repent. Every backslider can repent. Praise God for that. In fact, let's go to chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Go to chapter 3. So this is the saving grace. Again, we get ourselves in trouble. God bails us out. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 3, look at verse 22. Now, this is a wonderful revival, the last revival of Judah under godly King Josiah, who is the last good king of Judah. After him is just a string of bad kings, and then they get taken by Babylon, okay, because of their sin. But this is the last revival that they did have. And so verse 22 of Jeremiah 3, return, ye backsliding children. I mean, God is, again, pleading to Judah. They followed Israel's example, but he wants them to repent. And so, thankfully, every backslider can still repent. It's not too late for them. It's not too late for us. And return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Come back to God. And the second half of the verse is Judah's response. This is a wonderful response. Behold, we come unto thee. For thou art the Lord our God. What a wonderful, this is again, was fulfilled in Jeremiah's lifetime under King Josiah. But what a wonderful thing when God calls for repentance and his people respond. Even though we have backslidden, even though we've hurt him so much, he's ever faithful to us. God heals the repentant backslider. Hallelujah. I need to hear this. Amen. Let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and this is where a lot of us can relate to this. This is this Asaph? Let's go to, Asaph, Psalm 73. So not King David, as usual, but this is one of the few times Brother Asaph was God's man for the hour, writing God's scriptures. But Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Let's go to verse 1 here. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And so this is a very telling verse, because even though it's kind of an obvious truth, we know this, Asaph was struggling with that truth. He knew it. And as far as it also speaks to kind of his loneliness, because Asaph could see everyone else kind of worshiping the Lord, but he had personal struggles with it. Okay, so he knows this is how God is. I know it, but I don't feel it. Okay, and those are temptations that we struggle with ourselves, friends. So truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, this is where it gets personal. I'm glad God is blessing you. I'm glad God is gracious to you. But for me, I struggle. Okay, and so, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And so think of him as that heifer that's plowing. And so the idea is he's saying that, he's confessing, I almost backslid. I almost slipped into myself and slipped into sin and worldliness and whatnot. This is why. For I was envious at the foolish. This is the unbelievers, the unsaved. He's envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, he's not just jealous, but he wants to be like them. Okay, so it's not just, oh, good for them. I wish I could. No, he not just wishes he could be like them. He wants to be like them. That's why he's saying, God is good to Israel. He's blessed them. He's provided for them. But me, to be honest, God, I struggle. I want to be like that lost person who's living for themselves, who he works so hard, but it's to build his own bank account. He works so hard, it's just to get the bigger screen TV. I mean, he just wants to live for self. And he's being honest. And yeah, we can point the fingers at him, but that's how we are, oh me. But he was envious. He wanted to be like someone who's made it. Even though they're not saved, they were happy. They were living in flesh, in material wealth. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You go down to verse 17, of course, this is where he repents. And he gets alone time with God, and this is what we all need. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. So he got alone time with the Lord. Amen. Then understood I their end. He came to his senses. He realized, what am I doing? These guys are not saved in the mission field. I mean, there's nothing, they might be living in wanton pleasure right now, but like the rich man, he's going to wake up in hell and be in torments. And so they need to be reached. And so he comes to his senses. He's going to repent here. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. They're going to slip, not God's people. I need you, Lord. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, it will happen. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. The idea is God, of course, is not slack. Even though some men count it as slackness, God is not, he's not, you know, weak at all. He's just long-suffering because he wants all to repent. But when judgment comes, it will come. Thus my heart was grieved. So this is his repentance here. And I was pricked in my reins. He was so heartbroken. And this is what we need for repentance. His heart was grieved. He was pricked in his reins. Think of King David when he sinned with Bathsheba. That was true repentance. When Nathan said, thou art the man. And David knew he was worthy of death, but God spared him. Just like the prodigal son who went away, lived that riotous life, he came to himself, came back to dad. He knew he was no longer worthy to be called his son, but dad said, thou art my son. He received him as a son. Just like Peter, he felt so worthless to be used of God when he only cast, you know, half-heartedly that one net. When Jesus said, put down your nets for a draft. And he just did, yeah, we're not going to catch any fish, or just one net should be fine. They caught a huge load. Remember how he felt bad? So he felt so bad about that, you know. And Peter said, "Depart from me! I am a wicked man." Okay, and he was so heartbroken about that. And so he knew that. But Jesus reassured him, said, "Fear not, Peter. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." It's okay, Peter. You repented. I forgive you. I still want to use you to catch men, even though they knew that Peter. They knew they did not deserve God's mercy. And so Asaph, you're kind of the same thing. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my rein. He just felt so bad. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. If you want to use our illustration, he was like a backsliding heifer. Didn't get it. Said, Lord, what am I? I'm so sorry, Lord. The repentance. Beware backsliding. Anyone can backslide. It incurs the judgment of God. But praise God, any and every backslider can repent. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. He fell down. He backslid. And said, Lord, help me up. Guess what happened? Like when Peter fell and sunk into the water. Lord, save me. And immediately, Lord. Your will, not mine. Afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and the portion and my portion forever. If we are in sin of living for self, if we've backslidden, my friends, repent. Now that said, doesn't God give repentance to some and not to others? 2 Timothy says, chapter 2, verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, my friends, yes, God absolutely gives repentance. But never interpret Scripture by one verse. Use the whole counsel of God. As a standalone verse about repentance, that verse may sound as though God arbitrarily chooses who to give repentance to and who not to. That's not what it's talking about. When we take the whole counsel of God, number one, we understand that God is not a respecter of persons. Number two, God always asks. God tells us to ask, and we shall what? Receive. Knock, it shall be open unto us. Seek, we shall what? Find. Number three, we understand that God wants all to come to repentance. God wants all to repent. And number four, God responds to faith. And so when you take the whole counsel of God together, God gives repentance. Yes, he does. It comes from God. But God gives repentance to any sinner that asks for forgiveness in faith. Amen. Because God says, come, ask, you shall receive. You backsliding heifer, if you would just ask and plead, I will grant your repentance and I will restore you to me. Okay, that is what the scripture is saying. God desires repentance. He asks, he commands repentance. He loves us. He drew us with cords of love. If we are in a rut right now, my friends, perhaps we feel like we're kind of out and exposed and just, whenever Satan comes and knocking, I give in right away. What's going on? It's because we're backslidden. It's because we're backslidden. Repent. Return to the Lord who loves us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you drew us with cords of love. Wow. That you fed us. And even when, you know, when I sin, you still take care of me, Lord. You can, but Lord, you don't just strike me dead, even though you certainly can, Lord. I'm thankful for your mercy, long-suffering, Lord. And just bless now this time of invitation. May we do business with you, Father. Perhaps some of us, maybe all of us to some extent, we're all lured away by different things, Lord. And help us to live for you. Help me to be a faithful ox that plows for you, Lord. Lord, I don't want to be a backsliding heifer, Lord, and I don't want to be a foolish beast that's just before you, Lord. Use me for your glory in spite of myself, Lord. I confess that there's nothing redeemable in me, but Lord, I'm so thankful that you chose to love me. You chose to save me. Lord, that is just an unfathomable love, Lord, that I can't wrap my mind around, but I'm so thankful to receive. And so, Father, bless this invitation time. Your hearts be stirred. May we do business with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano.